Well, Memorial Day is about freedom, isn't it? Freedom from work. Monday is, for most of you, a normal work day, but for most of you, I assume you get Monday off. It's a great thing. And this morning, I want to talk to you about freedom, more importantly than just freedom from work and freedom from our routine, but just freedom in our hearts and freedom in our lives. And this morning, I want you to seek the work of the Spirit in your life. And that's it. I want you to seek the work of the Spirit in your life because I want you to be free. And I want you to know the freedom of the Lord. In John 8:33, the crowd asked Jesus, they say, "How can you say we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." They say, "How can we be set free? Why do you say you will set us free? And we've never been slaves before." And he says, "But everyone who has sinned is a slave to sin." And as people, we can all get stuck. We can get stalled out. We can get trapped. We can get snared by sin. Every single one of us. By wrong thinking, by wrong doing. I want to share with you a story about how I met my wife, Bethany. A lot of the kids, I think, know the story, but for those of you who maybe don't know me that well, it's a great topic. Just celebrated my anniversary this last Thursday, 4 years of just wonderful marriage, just incredible. We met 11 years ago. I was 16 and she was 15, and we met at summer camp, of all things. And we were going away to seek the Lord, but actually my eye was always looking to see what awesome, godly, beautiful girls there were at camp. And long story short, it just was totally providence that we ended up meeting because our bus broke down and their bus picked us up and everybody crammed into one bus. And me and my buddy sat right in front of her and her girlfriends. And that was the beginning of history for us. But the thing that was great is at camp, if you've ever been on a retreat or just gotten away to seek the Lord, and that's when we really shine, isn't it? That's when you're just like all the distractions of the world are left behind. You're just out there seeking the Lord. And that was it. I was at camp seeking the Lord, loving Jesus. And there was this awesome, beautiful girl and she was loving Jesus. And we went back to camp or went back from camp home and into the school year. And about 4 or 5 months later, I got a call from her out of the blue because we went to different schools on opposite sides of town. She called me up and wanted to know if I'd go with her to her school banquet. She was looking for a date that would be semi-neutral because if you go with somebody at your school, then there's all the politics and social ramifications of who likes who and whatnot. So she calls me up and she remembers me as being this young guy who just loved Jesus. But you see, what had happened between camp and that December when she called me up is I had gotten stuck in my faith. Sin had bogged me down between camp and that phone call, that life-changing phone call for me. I'd gotten stuck spiritually. I was struggling. I was still going to church and youth group regularly and putting on the face and loving Jesus. But then I was going to school and hanging out with my guy friends who didn't know the Lord. And we're just having fun and living for ourselves and sin. And I was living two lives. I was hiding, trying to fool my Christian friends and trying to be cool with the rest of the world. And all the while, the Lord was seeking after my heart. And you see, it was with that phone call and just that innocent request, "Hey, go out on this date with me." I actually was dating a non-Christian girl at the time. Asked my girlfriend, "Hey, there's this girl who wants me to go to a banquet. Do you care if I go?" And she says, "Sure, that's fine." That was the beginning of the end with us. But I went, I picked up Bethany. She was gorgeous. She was just beaming Jesus. I went and it was the beginning of the Lord's Spirit working again in my life. Got me going again with Jesus. Set me free from being stuck in sin, from struggling spiritually. And for every one of us in different seasons of our lives, we run the risk of getting stuck. And the Spirit this morning says there's freedom. Wherever you're at, the Spirit brings freedom. We're going to spend some time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. And there's a familiar passage that you've probably heard before, maybe not necessarily known where it is, but it goes like this. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want you to seek the work of the Spirit in your life this morning, because I want you to be free. So I want you to ask yourself, well, where am I stuck? Am I stuck? Have I just been kind of going along in the busyness and the routine and coming to church and doing everything? And man, if I'm real with myself, am I stuck? And am I thinking wrong things? Am I doing wrong things? You see, one of the problems when people get stuck is a lot of times they think the solution is just to try harder to be perfect and to follow all the rules. When in fact, that's the opposite of what you need to do. What you really need is to turn to the Spirit so that He can set you free. Read with me in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. We'll start in verse 7. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, it says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Over the past months in the youth group, both on the junior high level and the high school level, we've been teaching through the book of Exodus. And recently we got to Mount Sinai. If you're at all familiar with the story of Egypt and the plagues and Moses coming in, let my people go out into the desert, the whole climax of the book is meeting with God there on the mountain. God setting up for His people a promise, a covenant, a relationship, bringing the law so that they could be God's people. And what's great about the story, what I love about the story, is that it is glorious. Man, they're coming up to the mountain. Behind them is a huge history of these dramatic miracles that God has done. Taking out the entire army of the mightiest country of the time. Not to mention the 10 plagues that you can go almost anywhere, talk to people of almost any faith, and they'll say, yeah, I'm familiar with the plagues of Egypt. But you see, they get to the mountain, and God calls them to Himself. But God's so incredible that the people are just terrified. They're like, Moses, you go. We'll stay here. You go. Figure out what He wants to say to us and come back and tell us. And so they get up to the mountain on threat of death. They put boundaries because of God's holiness and their sinfulness. There's earthquakes, there's fire, there's smoke, there's thundering voices. Man, incredible. Amazing. And to top it off, Moses, he spends 40-some days up there. He comes down. His face is brilliantly beaming with the glory of God. Incredible. He says, here's the commandments of God. The glory of it is that God showed His holiness. He showed His ways, His instruction, His laws. But all that boils down to, He showed us our sinfulness. Man, God, You're amazing. You're glorious. You're incredible. We're not. But you see, there was glory in the law. The problem is that the law could never save. All the law could do is show us how great God was and how sinful we were. In fact, in the rules of the law, every time you sinned, something had to die. Thankfully, by God's grace, He had the substitute. Didn't have to be us, and it pointed us to Christ. But sin always leads to death. Law always leads to condemnation from the breaking of the commandments. If you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Deuteronomy. I want to share with you the heart of religion and trying to be good enough by following rules. This is where Deuteronomy chapter 27. So if this is you this morning, if you're a religious person, if this morning you find yourself just doing your best, your hardest, trying just to follow every rule, be good so that God would be pleased with you, here's where it'll get you. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 says, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." Look at chapter 28 and verse 15. It says, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Now listen to this. "You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out." You'll be cursed at work. You'll be cursed on vacation. You'll be cursed at home. You'll be cursed when you're away. He says in verse 20, he says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to." Says, "until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him." Did you catch that earlier? He said, all his commands. You're like, "Well, I just messed up once." Well, cursed. Sorry. He says in verse 45, it's not on the screen, but he says, "All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you." It's impossible. And if you're stuck in the lifestyle of just trying to be good enough, you're enslaved. You'll never be good enough. That's the ministry of the letter, as 2 Corinthians shares with us. We're required to follow it to the T. No mess ups, points out our sin every time we sin, can't make us good enough. Let's not stay there, folks. Why would we go back to that? When Paul says, look at the even more glorious new ministry of the Spirit. He says, it's a totally new experience, totally new reality, like nothing that was before, because the Spirit brings righteousness. It says, back in our text, it says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 3, or verse 9, it says, "If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" You see, in the Spirit, you're not condemned. Not by the law, not by the devil, not by yourself, not by others. You're not condemned. And I wonder how many of us struggle with this on a regular basis. Feeling the condemnation for our mess ups. Feeling condemned because we're just not perfect, because we just don't line up with a certain level of expectation. But you see, those words of condemnation aren't coming from the Lord. Good friend of mine said once, there's never a discouraging word from the Lord. And so if you're hearing the discouragement voices in your head, if you're hearing that you're worthless, you're not good enough, in Christ, that's not true. Look with me at Romans 8. It's the last time we'll jump around and then we'll hone in on 2 Corinthians, but we can't talk about condemnation without going to Romans 8, because Romans 8 for us is a freedom passage. Paul says to us in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for anyone." Is condemnation done away with? No. But he says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have allowed the Spirit of Christ to do the work of regeneration in your heart. Those who have been open to what God would do in the forgiving, cleansing, recreating work of the Spirit in your life. if that's you, there's no condemnation. Verse 2, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. It says, set me free from the law of sin and death. It says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man. It says, to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. He says, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Free from condemnation. The law, being glorious, was powerless. Couldn't do anything about the problem, only showed us we had one. But you see, Christ, and I love it, in the same breath of saying, you're no longer condemned, Paul says, but sin was condemned. Rather than you taking the beating, sin on the cross through Christ took the beating. And if you're in Christ, you know what that means? Is it means you have followed all the rules. You have lived by all the principles of God. It's done and you're free. It's incredible. As Paul says, it's glorious. It's amazing. See, if you try and live your life by the letter of the law, it'll end in death. Because frankly, it'll kill you trying. And then when you don't succeed, it'll kill you failing. It's a lose-lose. The Spirit sets us free, you guys, from worrying, am I good enough? From waking up in the morning saying, gosh darn it, I'm just a failure. I'm a loser. Which Scripture says we are. But Christ changes all of that. Because we can say, you know, I am a failure, but I'm not who I was. And so, Lord, set me free. Lord, don't allow me to try and live the old life anymore. What I love about this passage is the very last part there in verse 11, where he's talking about how incredible this truth is, this reality that God brings righteousness into our life. And in verse 11, he says, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? You see, the work of the Spirit in our life is sustainable. It's eternal. It's not something that we have to work to keep up. And for that, I'm really thankful. Because I find I can be good most of the time, but I can't be good all the time. I can really work on my self-control and my self-discipline and try and do right and think right and walk the line. But man, if it were just all up to me, things would be a mess. And so we look in our passage, he says, it lasts, but in 12 he gives us a big therefore. Because of this glorious ministry of the Spirit, he says, therefore, since we have such a hope. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, I love it. Paul says, man, this thing, this ministry of the Spirit, this work of the Spirit that God has, he's done, he's made available to us, he calls us into. He says, man, it's so incredible. That hope is so great. He says, I'm going to be bold. And I love that he makes an illustrative contrast. He says, I'm going to be bold, but not like Moses. Well, okay, so what was Moses' story? Man, Moses was coming down off the mountain. He's got God's fingertip inscribed stone tablets. His face is glowing radiant. He shares all that God has for the people. And what does he do when he sits down? He puts a veil over his face. That's kind of a curious passage, actually. It's interesting because if it weren't for 2 Corinthians, we'd really be in the dark. But Paul tells us, he says in verse 13, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. So we've got a little insight. Okay, so he put the veil over his face so they wouldn't see this brilliant glow head thing diminish. But then we have to say, well, why? Why would Moses care if they saw that this glory of the Lord was diminishing? The word doesn't say. Different commentaries vary on what they think. And so I thought we could just kind of think through it together. Here's this guy, this great leader. God has shown his power, established him as the man, got them through all sorts of trials, backed him up by all sorts of miracles, and gives him the very law of God. But we see Moses here hiding. He's putting a veil over his face, hiding what Paul tells us is the fading of the glory. You know, I think if Moses was hiding, he must have been afraid of something. But then we have to say, well, what was he afraid of? And as we think about it, I was thinking, well, taking into consideration all the things he'd been through with the people and them rebelling against him, them not listening to him, them saying, well, you're really not our leader. I think, well, sure, maybe he's afraid that this glory, this radiant thing that is giving authenticity to these commandments. I mean, imagine if Moses came down off the mountain, just normal old Moses like any other day. He's like, hey, guys, I've got some rules and commands. God told me, you know, these are his, really. You know, maybe they would have said, okay, well, we'll hear you out. But man, there was no mistaking when he came off the mountain that what he was holding in his hands were the words of God. No mistaking. In fact, it was so glorious they couldn't even look at it for very long. But here he is hiding. I wonder if in the back of his mind he's thinking, man, if they see that this glory is fading, these guys are going to split. They're going to rebel. They're not going to listen. Or maybe they'll think that Moses is taking part in sin and there's something wrong with him. But nonetheless, what we see is he's afraid of what the people think. Clearly. We may not know exactly what the fear was, but he was afraid of what they would think if they saw his face, the glory fading. But I think there might be something else, too. I think there's a possibility, if Moses is anything like me, is that maybe there was some insecurity. Man, he comes down off the mountain in power and glory and all this crazy stuff's happening. And then he starts to see the glory fading and he's like, oh no. I can't sustain this. I can't keep this going or maintain it on my own. What am I going to do? What I think is great is Moses isn't that far away from any one of us, is he? Because what starts to happen in our lives when we're not seeking the work of the Spirit is like Moses, we get stuck in fear and insecurity. And you guys, fear and insecurity don't belong in the Christian faith. Because like Paul said, because of this hope, we're what? Very bold. And so what happens when the believer gets stuck in fear and stuck in insecurity? Well, we become mask wearers. Which another word for that is hypocrites. Or play actors. And when we get insecure about our standing with God, when we start to be afraid of what other people think, whoop, up comes the mask. Man, I'll let them see me when I'm shining, when everything's great. But as soon as I start to realize I'm getting stuck. I'm struggling. Put up the radiant face mask and everything's great. No one will see a thing. No one will be the wiser. I have to ask the question, was Moses possibly trying to keep up appearances by putting the veil over his face? There's a great movie called The Cinderella Man. Maybe you've watched it. But it's based on a true story. It's about a boxer from the 20s and 30s named Jim Braddock. Loved the movie. It was incredible. Took me through a wave of emotions. Proud of him. Grieving for him. Excited about being a dad. You know, just the ability to overcome. All these great things. You see, part of the plot line is that he's a has-been washed-up boxer. In the middle of the Depression, has lost everything, watering down their milk to try and feed the kids. Power's going out. They've got nothing. He finally goes to get assisted income from the state, which was a shameful thing at that time. And so he's just at low of his low. But his buddy, his trainer, Joe Gould, man, was still driving around in his car wearing a flashy suit, combing his hair back, looking like everything was great. Man, there's a huge contrast. Joe's running with the guys with the money, while Jim, he's, man, hardly keeping his family in their home. But there's this really key part in the movie where Jim's wife is getting totally frustrated with life, and she goes over to Joe's house and is basically going to confront him. Hey, man, you're our good friend. You've got all this money, and you're not helping us out. She's pounding on the door, and he's trying to get Jim back into boxing, and she's like, you're going to destroy our life. And pounds on the door. He lets her in, only to realize that behind closed doors, they were nearly bankrupt. The only thing left in their apartment was a table, and I think a pot of water for tea. And you see, he was putting on appearances all the while. Man, things are great. Everything's fantastic, wonderful. But he was bankrupt. And I wonder how many of us spiritually are like that this morning. You know, we come to church, we talk the talk, we put on appearances like we're walking the walk, but we know in the heart of the matter is we're bankrupt. Looks great on the outside, but there's nothing happening on the inside. Gosh, would you come to Jesus this morning? Would you allow him just to take the mask away and just be broken and empty and needy? Wouldn't that be a great thing? If no longer did you have to try and hold yourself together and look like, man, the glory was still there, but realize that the glory only comes from the Lord and the touch of the Spirit in your life. Stop hiding. We've all done it. The question is, who's doing it right now? If we're about fear and hiding and poking like perfect Christians, as opposed to living together in real community and in shared experiences, real struggles as well as real victories, if we're not about that, but we're about fear and insecurity and hiding, what's going to happen is we're going to end up isolated, alone, suffering, empty, dried up, and we're just going to become shells. Death. Would you seek the work of the Spirit this morning? See, the law uses fear because it promises judgment. But we're no longer under the law. So the Spirit frees us from that fear. And you know what the Spirit frees us to? The Spirit gives us the freedom to fail in Christ. We can all sigh. Isn't that great? The Spirit gives us the freedom to fail. Because it doesn't rely on us. You know, my hope for River West is that when people come to church here, they would see that it's okay to fail. Because all we do in our church, this is my hope, is that we would share with one another our struggles. We'd be vulnerable so that we could help each other grow. That's really what the body of Christ is equipped to do. That'd be great. It'd be incredible. Let's finish up in 2 Corinthians. In verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." We read this before. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." It says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." It says, "We're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So what I'm saying this morning is that the Spirit frees us from both the letter and from the veil. And a better way to think of that is He frees us from the have to and the hiding. And He works the needed transformation in our life. So He sets us free from all the stuff that gets us stuck, ensnared and trapped. But then He says, now the work's going to begin. Because He sets out for us a finish line that is further than any place we could ever go without Him. And that finish line is becoming like Him. Being seen in His image. It says we have unveiled faces, open, unashamed, confident. I like thinking of it as being naked before the Lord. Because there's really nothing scarier than being naked, is there? Man, you've got nothing to hide. There it is. But the Lord calls us into His presence and says, you've got nothing to hide. Whatever you thought you had to hide, remember, if you gave it to me, it's taken care of. When He says in that last verse of 18, we reflect the Lord's glory. The connotation there is as if we're looking into a mirror. That we're beholding in the mirror, that reflecting back to us in the mirror is the Lord's glory. Now, it's not like He's peeking over your shoulder and you're like, hey, I see you back there. But you looking in the mirror and in the Word, it talks about how the mirror is the Word. And so that as we look into the Word of God and allow the light of the Word to shine back on our face, and it acts as a mirror to show us ourselves, the work of the Spirit in our hearts shines Jesus out of our face. So that more and more and more, as you see yourself and as people see you, you go away. And people start seeing Jesus. The New Living Translation, I like how it translates this last verse. It says, "And all of us have had the veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord." He says, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Let's go back to Mount Sinai for a moment. Terrifying, earth-trembling, holy mountain of God, ablaze with fire and smoke. And God says, my glory will be in you. We go to the end of the Bible, we look at Revelation, and we see Christ, and there He is, described as His hair, His beard, His face, whiter than snow, His eyes of fire, His feet of bronze, He's got a sword, magnificent. He says, my glory will be seen in you. See, if you seek the work of the Spirit in your life, He's going to set you free from all that other stuff. But he's not going to just leave there. He's going to set you free into this adventure of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so as we come this morning to communion and we quote unquote break bread together and share the cup of his promise, and let's seek him. Let's seek the Spirit, every one of us. Because where Paul leaves us in the passage this morning is that the message is not just for the people who are stuck and struggling and hurting. But because he leaves us, every one of us, with the reality that until we're like Christ, we've got to be seeing ever-increasing glory. So for every one of us this morning, we've got to seek the work of the Spirit. Let's do that.